بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. إن شاء الله today we're going to start from verse number 32 of سورة الكهف. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واضرب لهم مثل الرجلين جعلنا لأحدهما جنتين من أعناب وحففناهما بنخل وجعلنا بينهما زرعا. كلتا الجنتين آتت أكلها ولم تظلم منه شيئا وفجرنا خلالهما نهرا. وكان له ثمر فقال لصاحبه وهو يحاوره أنا أكثر منك مالا وأعز نفرا. ودخل جنته وهو ظالم لنفسه قال ما أظن أن تبيد هذه أبدا. وما أظن الساعة قائمة ولئن رددت إلى ربي لأجدن خيرا منها منقلبا. قال له صاحبه وهو يحاوره أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب ثم من نطفة ثم سواك رجلا. لكن هو الله ربي ولا أشرك بربي أحدا. ولولا إذ دخلت جنتك قلت ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله إن ترني أنا أقل منك مالا وولدا. فعسى ربي أن يؤتيني خيرا من جنتك ويرسل عليها حسبانا من السماء فتصبح صعيدا زلقا. أو يصبح ماؤها غورا فلن تستطيع له طلبا. وأحيط بثمره فأصبح يقلب كفيه على ما أنفق فيها وهي خاوية على عروشها ويقول يا ليتني لم أشرك بربي أحدا.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي شرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. Can you guys hear me? Is this working? جميل. So in this passage, we start with a parable, And last time we had spoken in detail about what is a parable, what are parables in the Quran. We talked about the fact that we have 43 different parables in the Quran. And we talked about various different elements related to parables, inshallah. And we said, why were these parables revealed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لِلنَّاسِ, that these parables we strike, i.e. we give examples with these parables, لِلنَّاسِ, for people, وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ, who are able to understand the meanings of these parables? People who have knowledge. I.e. the true meaning of it, the true understanding of the parables of the Quran, it's confined to you seeking knowledge. And when you have that, you have the understanding of the parable. You're able to relate that parable to the waqi'ah. You're able to relate that parable to the reality of your life. I.e. you're able to put it down and say, this is what the parable means. This is how I learned from this. This is how it impacts me. Okay? So, this is a new parable that Allah is starting over here. And He says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ. Okay? Now, the word darb in general is that when you strike something hard, okay, something hard that strikes something that is soft, that is called darab. So if I take a cushion and I hit you with the cushion, right, like a really soft feather pillow, right, and I hit you with that pillow, it is not called darb. Darb in the Arabic language is when you strike something that was hard, that was something rugged, and the thing that was being hit, that thing was softer than the thing that you're using to hit something. Okay. Now, when Allah strikes the example, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using wadrib lahum? Why use the word wadrib lahum, i.e. strike for them this example? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to do? Why strike an example? What does the striking do? Like if you're sitting, and if someone is like in a slumber position and somebody comes and takes like a stick and they tap you, what happens? You are awakened, right? So this example, Allah is saying that the example that you're going to read, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا, this example is going to be so powerful in its nature that it will awaken you from your ghafla, from your state of heedlessness that we talked about earlier. وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ أَنْ ذِكْرِينَا. Do not follow that person whom we have, i.e., made their heart heedless from our memory, our remembrance. So this is going to strike that. The second thing we said last time is the resemblance of this is very much similar to, how is it related to the previous verses that we read? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off that, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ. Allah is like, tells Prophet ﷺ, be patiently sit down with the people. Who are these people? They were generally the poor people. They were people that were from Habasha, right? They were people from Ethiopia and that part of the land. And they did not have a lot of money to keep themselves clean. So the Quraysh did not want to sit. So this example, parable, is of a rich person with a lot of money and affluence and certain type of a behavioral disposition, and a poor person, but he has deen. So in the previous example, we heard about that. Prophet ﷺ was told, but in this parable, Allah is saying, okay, let's see how this displays and plays out in real life. What's the impact? What do you see in reality? What happens? وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ, strike for them. مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ, the example of two rajulain. Why not mention the name of the people?
Why not? If you know the name of the person, it's very important to the story. Huh? Exactly. This is, when you take away the name, then the parable becomes eternal. I.e., it applies to this time and times to come and times to come and the times of the past. It's irrelevant. Time is not relevant to space and time. It is an example that is applicable in every time and age. The second, when we take away the name, right, then the parable becomes universal, kind of like the cause. So what happens, for example, right, we all know that symbol,
There was one black person, right? He kept saying, what? I can't breathe. I can't breathe. But what happened, right? It was no longer about that individual. The movement took on and it became, he became the symbol of something, right? The resistance now became no longer attached to, we want to get right and justice for him. But the call of justice became greater. What is happening to people in Gaza, right? It's no longer that one girl that was killed. It's no longer, imagine that that father, you know, that grandfather that was holding, you know, her granddaughter, and she said, "Ruh al-ruh." He became a symbol. Yes, it was that one girl, but now he symbolizes the pain. So he has transcended, no longer the grandfather of this little granddaughter, but now he is the symbol of pain, right? And then pictures were made of him, right? We saw this right now with the person who died, Yahya Sinwar, right? He became the symbol of resistance, right? People are making murals of him. There's a mural on like some bridge in Atlanta. Somebody drew that. What is happening? He is becoming a symbol, whether it's Palestinian resistance or injustices against, you know, minorities, all of that, he has become a symbol of that. So when the names are removed, then that example becomes universal. Okay, and that's what's happening over here. مثل الرجلين, example of the two example, example of two individuals. Now in the tafsir books, we say, we know that these individuals were, they were inheritors. They inherited from their father a lot of wealth. Both of them were brothers, and they inherited wealth from their father. One of them focused on dunya. They were both given the equal amount of wealth. One of them, he spent his entire life focused on developing wealth. And the other one was focused on developing his akhirah, and he kept to his means whatever he needed. So this example is of two individuals with similar education, similar means, similar starting points. One focused on dunya, the other focused on akhirah. Allah is like, مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ. We allowed the person who prospers, the person who prospered from these two, we allowed him to have two jannas. First lesson for us, if you have prosperity, if Allah has allowed you to have some element of prosperity, it has nothing to do with your degree. It has nothing to do with your skills. It has nothing to do with any of that. Allah has allowed that barakah to touch you. Because there are people who are more knowledgeable than you, who have more degrees than you, that make less. And there are people who have no, I know of an individual, right? Very close to us, an individual, high school dropout. Right? Yet he owns so many businesses that you can't, like every time we meet, like, oh wow, you have this business too? Yeah, like two coffee shops here and then one here and then like five, six gas stations here. Like it's just he keeps growing, and like he's just a high school dropout. Right? Ja'alna, the point we need to understand, wherever you are in your financial status, that is the qimmatul ata. That is the greatest level of giving that Allah has given. Ibn Ata al-Sikandari, you know, he used to say, you know, he had this book called Hikam, the wisdoms of Ibn Ata al-Iskandariya, right? It's beautiful because he brings these wisdoms that are the khulasa, the juice of his understanding of the deen. So he said that a person's peak of understanding of his Rabb, your ability to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your peak of that is to understand that when Allah prevents you from something, that is the pinnacle of His endowment on you. A.e. al-man'u qimmatul ata. When He prevented something from you, that is the height of endowment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. Because you don't know what you were going to do with that money. I'll give you an example of that. I was living, you know, in one of, you know, we had, like, we were in a, living in a building complex. And we used to have a small Taraweeh Musalla. we would only we had a small musalla in the basement of that building, and then we would used to do tarawih over there. So one of the individuals happens to be, mashallah, beautiful qari of the Quran. May Allah, you know, protect our hearts. So this person, he goes, and he goes to this world competition or whatever, and he ended up going to Mecca, and then he represented Canada, and then he came back with, I think, like back in the day, he came back with like $10,000 or $15,000, something like crazy amount. For us, like as a high school student, like, wow, man, that's a lot of money for Quran. So he came back with all of that money. And he got accepted to a very good university. He went. 1 year later, I ran into him somewhere, and he had completely forgotten the Quran. He had completely left the Quran. And he was no longer practicing, left everything. And many, many years later, I ran into his father in a masjid. I was giving a khutbah and the father came up to me. I did not recognize the father of that person. He came up to me and he said, "You remember me?" I said, "I don't remember you." He said, "I am son, father, own." So I said, "Oh, how are you doing, uncle? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah." And he said, "Do you remember in 2003, you know, when my son went to this. I said, I definitely remember. He said, "Every day I sit down and I hope that Allah had never taken him to Mecca and never given him that gift of being the best reciter and that $15,000, because that destroyed my child." So Ibn Ata' al-Sikandari, he says, "Al-man'u, when Allah prevents something from you and you desperately seek it, qimmatul ata'." It is the greatest level of endowment. Right? Maybe someday we'll do a class on Ibn Ata' al-Sikandari's hikam, because those hikam, anybody's done those hikam? Anyone? Wow. This, I think they're available, they're translated. But again, they're phenomenal. Like our sheikh, you know, whenever he would start the class, he would start with one hikam. Like, so we would, like, you know, Sheikh Abdulillah would open the book, and before we start fiqh, before we start anything, we would take one hikam and we would read the explanation of that wisdom, and then he would explain that wisdom to us, and then we would start. Like, it's also like a heart softener to that. So anyhow, so over here, this word is very important. Ja'alna li ahadihima. We created, we permitted for one of them, jannataini, two gardens. The word jannah comes from the root word jannah, jim nun nun, jannah, which means what? To cover, right? Falamma janna alayhi al-layl. When the darkness of the night started covering, i.e. when the darkness of the night started coming, you know, in the Quran Allah says, janin, right? What is a janin? A baby in the belly of the mother. It's called janin, right? Majnoon. Who's a majnoon? No, not like that. His aqal is covered, right? Jannah. He has aqal, he has a brain, but it's fogged up, it's covered. It doesn't work, it doesn't function, right? So, jannatain is a garden that has boundaries. And it's a garden that is covered with boundaries of trees, and whatever's inside, la yura. You're not able to see what is in the middle of the garden because of the heavy tree line that is outside. That type of a garden is called Jannah. So Allah had allowed that person to have Jannatain, two gardens. One of the gardens was min anab. Okay? So Jannataini min anab. So both of them were from grapes. Jannataini min anabin. Wa hafafnahuma. Both of these vineyards, they were surrounded by binakhlin. They were surrounded by palm trees, i.e. date palm trees. Wa ja'alna baynahuma zar'a. Right? What is zar'? Zar' is anything that is other than inab and nakhl, i.e. any form of vegetation. Generally in Egypt, okay, they have this. If you've been to Sa'id, and if you've been to these areas, you'll find that, you know, the muzari', or even in parts of Punjab in Pakistan, right, they have a fasal. They'll have like the main crop, whether it is, clements, whether it is oranges, whatever the main crop that the farmer is focused on and he's farming. But then they also have a little garden of theirs for their own use. So in that, right? And in Egyptian slang, they call it Junayna. They call it Junayna. We have the big garden, but we have a Junayna. We have like this small garden of ours that just provides basic necessities that we need for our daily use. Okay. So Allah is like, we gave them two massive inab gardens, and they were surrounded by date palms. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. And between these two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had allowed this land to facilitate. So he had his little own private backyard vegetable garden, whatever he was growing for his personal use. Okay. كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ. Both of these gardens, آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Both of these gardens, they gave the harvest, and there was no transgression done by this. There was no transgression done by these gardens. وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. Okay. This is where the ulama, they've actually talked about this beautiful thing. The imagery that is being drawn over here is that this earth of ours is the most faithful. This earth of ours is most faithful to effort. Whatever effort you give to the earth, you're going to get the same type of harvest. If you take care of the plant, if you take care of the bedding, if you take care of the soil, if you take care of, making sure that it has enough nutrition, if you aerate it, the more you take care, the better the harvest is going to be. The more you give to this earth, the more it gives back. And then many times this earth is filled with barakah, right? Where you will give 10, it will give you back. It will give you back 700. You take one seed and you take care of that seed and it turns into a tree, and that tree will provide a lot more than what you did, what you gave in. So what Allah is saying over here is kilta al-jannatayn, both of these gardens, atatukulaha wa lam tazlim minhu shay'a, i.e. whatever effort he put in his dunya, whatever, and this is how dunya is, whatever effort you put towards your dunya, however much you put towards your dunya, that is how much you're going to gain, right? Today I was speaking to somebody and they were like, oh, you know what? I've been meaning to bring my kids to your class, but it's just, I've just been so busy with this and that and dunya and this and that and stuff, right? And I wanted to tell that person, I'm like, did you ever miss your payments for your rent? Did you ever miss those? Because no, whatever effort you put, wherever you want to put that effort, you will reap that benefit. Right. If you want to see your children succeed, you have to take out time to be able to bring them to places where they can learn. You can't expect the imams or anybody to fix them when everything has gone haywire and you've lost everything, and you come back and Sheikh, how do I solve this now? Well, where were you? Where were you? Right? When all the signs were visible to you, where were you? Right? So this earth is very beautiful, and Allah is giving you this qanun about the earth, but Allah is subtly hinting, it's also the qanun in which Allah operates this earth. You give, the amount of effort you give in, you're always going to reap the benefit. If the nahar is small in its size, it's called nahar. Okay? Right? But if the nahar is wide and a lot of water flows in it, right, like the Chattahoochee River, that would be not nahar, it will be naha. Nahar, it'll be nahar, nahara, with the fatha on naha, because it's big and it's got a lot of water that flows through it. Okay, and if it's small, it's nahrun, with a sukun on it. You don't create a vowel on that. Okay, wafajjarna khilalahuma nahara. I forgot the other ayah in the Quran. It's about Jannah. No. It's about Jannah, where Allah uses the word Nahara. It'll come to me. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, ya Rabb. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ. Okay, this word, Allah says, and for this person, there was a reward, ثَمَر. The word ثَمَر has been recited three ways in the mainstream riwayat of recitations. ثَمَرٌ, ثُمْرٌ, and ثُمُرٌ. Okay? ثَمَرٌ, ثُمْرٌ, and ثُمُرٌ. And the meaning of thamar is basically, you know, thamar is basically what you get from the ta'am, the food, after you have harvested something. That's thamar. But if you have the word thumur, the word thumur basically means al-mal ul-kathir, lots of money. Mukhtalif min naqda, yani all the different types of ways that you can have asset building, all of that Allah had provided him. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثُمْرٌ, that he had all the variety of assets that you can think of. Land, real estate, money, like today what do we have? Stocks, this, that, all, like all different things of wealth building that you can think, he had all of that. وَكَانَ لَهُ ثُمْرٌ or ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. So his sahib, his friend, comes and he says to his friend, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ, and his friend was trying to have a conversation with him. Okay? The word حِوَار in the Arabic language, what is a حَوْر? The word حَوْر is when in the back in the day when you used to have wells, and for example, if the well had, you know, if you had a bucket, a pail, you know, and then there was attached to a rope, and it had a pulley, right? And that pulley would pivot on a piece of wood that you would put. So you would put a wood. Before the pulleys, the wood was the pulley. So you would put the wood, and the wood was soft. You would put some like animal fat on it. And then that rope would be tied two or three times, and you would let the rope down. And when you would pull the wood itself, which is called the hawr, it would spin. And hiwar is a state when two human beings, they are talking to one another, and this wood goes this way, and then it goes the other way. Right? It goes like one direction, and then they let it go, it goes the other way. So hiwar is when one person speaks, and when you're done speaking, then the other person speaks. When people saw this type of conversation, they said, oh, this is very similar to hawr, i.e. they're alternating the talking points. And that alternation led to hiwar, i.e. discussion, being called hiwar in the Arabic language. Okay. So, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ, this person was having a hiwar with him. أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. I mean, come on. What was the discussion? You can understand why would he have to say such a statement, right? When you have to say, I'm better than you. When the other person is trying to give you some advice and you don't want to listen to that advice. Ya akhi, don't do this. Ya akhi, wallahi, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, Allah has given you all of this. Why are you doing it? Ana aktharu minka malan wa a'azzu nafara. Come on, you're talking to me about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am better than you. Ana aktharu minka malan. I have more money than you. وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا, and I've got a lot more manpower than you. You think you are the favored one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? Yeah, he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the example of a Muslim involved. And that's why many of the Mufassirun, as you mentioned this, they say this is the example of a believer who is entrenched in dunya and a believer that focuses on akhirah. This is the example of an average American Muslim. Like, this is so powerful. How this is going to be impact? How it's going to impact? Because oftentimes the rat race that we're involved in, right? One thing after the other. Like today, I was reading one of the articles, and it said an average person living in America is more wealthy than any king that has ever lived 100 years ago. most kings 100 years ago had maybe 7 or 8 changes of clothes. My grandfather, I remember, used to have one jacket for winter. And I remember vividly remembering him having that one leather jacket that he took care of. You know, he had one jacket and he had like a couple of sweaters that he had. Winter, right? And that's it. Now, mashallah, right? We don't have space. Like in our house, we don't have space. Like, you know, every house, we don't have space to put jackets. Like, oh, this one's for like when it's 17 to 21. And this one's like when it's 21. And this one's like for this. And this one's like for the. Now, this one's like, this has special function. Because we have separated those functionalities, but that has allowed us to become so distracted with dunya that we have forgotten akhirah. We've forgotten akhirah. Right? We've forgotten the value of the ni'mah of a hot water for making wudu in fajr. Right? Imagine when sometimes, you know, something happens and you don't have gas for a couple of days because there was a gas leak in your house. You don't have cold water. I know somebody, something happened to them and they actually for the 2 days, they're like, oh, we don't have gas. We're going to go to our friend's house. We can't even withstand living in a place where we don't have hot water because we just don't have that. So this example is primarily about a Muslim who believes in akhirah, but akhirah is not his priority. And that's why this is very powerful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَبَرٌ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. Don't talk to me about connection with Allah. I'm better than you. I have 2 houses and a car and this and that, and my kids are going to this college. How come you're better than me if you're the favored one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? May Allah protect us. One of the Salaf, he used to say, the source of all sins. Okay. رَأْسُ النَّبَى لِكُلِّ مَعَاصِي رِضَ النَّفْسِ بِمَا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ. The source of all evils is when you become satisfied with your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're like, oh, I'm good Muslim. I can't improve anymore. MashaAllah, I have already reached. I am already connected. And when you become so comfortable, right, that it almost becomes impossible for you to grow. Okay? Last night, you know, we had, you know, a guest over and he happened to be an imam too. And we were reading a book. and I came across this very interesting statement. Uyayna, radiallahu, rahimahullah, he said, that if Aisha, this is around 300 Hijri, he says, if Aisha radiallahu anha was alive today and he would see the Egyptian woman and what they are doing in the streets, she would consider all of them non-Muslims. This is like at 300 Hijri, right? Like the standards were that we don't look up to one generation, we look up to Sahaba, we look up to the previous generation for our piety standard. That's our standard. How far are we from that? Then, وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He enters his garden and Allah is like, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. Question for you. He is entering the garden and Allah is like, at the time of his entrance, he was already a transgressor. How can you be a transgressor? وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He had already transgressed upon himself, but he has not even entered the garden. How do you do that? What is Allah referring to over here? Think about it. So Allah is like, he enters his garden. He has all this wealth. He enters his house, all of the things that Allah has given. And I was like, in the state of his entering, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He was already a transgressor upon himself. Right? Sorry? Beautiful. How? Did he say anything? In his heart. Allah is referring to the state of his heart. Before even he says, قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He says, I don't think this is ever going to perish. Before he says this statement, Allah is like, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He was already a transgressor in his heart, in his mind. He had already transgressed upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was already arrogant. Okay? And that is why the ulama, they say that a person, we have two inclinations. Okay? We have something called the demonic desires, and that is from our nafs and shaitan. So nafs and shaitan, they work together, right? And their natural disposition is they like demonic desires. And then you have something called angelic volitions, okay? Which is lammatul malak, i.e. the angels that will inspire you to good. They will push you towards the good direction. You will feel sometimes this taqa, this special energy to be able to get up and do tahajjud, but then you won't find that in a couple of days. You won't find that for 6-7 days. That is something the ulama, they say, it's called lammatul malak. And when that happens, and if a person responds, then it happens a lot more. And these are called angelic volitions, okay? So, and it's a conscious choice you have to make when you feel that to be able to respond to it. So he was already a transgressor because he has allowed his nafs. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ. Have you seen the person who has taken his ilah, his deity that he worships, his own nafs? So he was already a nafs worshipper. And he was already trans. He's like, all of this is because of my money, my ilm, my knowledge. What does Allah has to do with any of that? May Allah protect us, man. وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And he was a transgressor upon himself. قَالَ. When he enters, he looks at all of this wealth. And he says, مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. I don't even think for a second. مَا أَظُنُّ. I don't think. أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. This is ever going to perish. Right? بَادُ الشَّيْءٍ. I.e. to something that perishes. Bada yubidu. Anta bida hadhihi abada. This will never perish. Right? How many times have we seen in our lifetimes, individuals? I remember my sheikh, he said that there was a person, he came to this extremely rich person, super rich person. And the idea was that we're going to build a charity that is going to cover the cost of medical expenses of the poor people who cannot afford proper healthcare. And this was in one of the Muslim, really, really well-to-do Muslim countries. So this rich person, he listened and said, I'm not interested in this. It's okay. I don't think, you know, he said, I don't think any of those poor people will ever be able to get to me anyways. So I don't want to support them. Like height of arrogance. You know, forget supporting. Those poor people will never be able to even get to me. Forget me supporting them. Like complete arrogance. So the sheikh walked away. Again, he went to other people and the charity was built. And one day he was sitting there and one of the individuals that shows up to seek help is that same rich person. He comes to the charity and says, I can't cover my hospital bills. Can this charity provide some support to me? So obviously this person did not remember the sheikh because he had, you know, pushed away so many people. And he said, yes, we can definitely support you. And after they took care of him, he reminded him. He said, do you remember? You were the first person I came to ask for help. Money. What happened to all your factories? What happened to all your wealth? What happened? He said, you know, I was sick and my son, he said to me, he said, Dad, you know, I have this crazy idea in America and I will change our future for all of us. Just transfer all the assets to me and I will do this and this and this. And I trusted my son. I was sick and I said, yes, he's not going to betray me. And I transferred all my assets. And when I transferred the assets, he changed his number and we don't know where he is. And he doesn't want to respond. And he's taken all of my wealth. His own son and he's in America. And he said, I was left with no wealth because I really thought my son was never going to backstab me. Right? And then Al-Muhim, this wealthy person, he passed away. May Allah forgive him and, you know, raise his ranks, inshallah. But again, sometimes we think that our dunya is eternal. It is going to protect. Oh, no. There's no way. I got too much money to be worried about anything. Right? I got too much money. Look at Qarun. Right? إِنَّمَا هُوْتِيْتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمِ. I've been given all this wealth because I have a degree. I have knowledge. عِلْمٍ. My knowledge has allowed me to get this ilm. This wealth. Right? And what was his mafatih, his keys? عُلِي أُصْبَةٍ. يعني you had a lot of powerful men that had to carry the keys of his treasures. Right? And how was his end? Nothing. Right? So may Allah protect us. But sometimes this dunya deceives us. قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He said, this dunya of mine, this fruition of mine, this will never ever dissipate. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمًا. And he says, you know, I don't think the hour is actually going to happen. I don't think Qiyamah is an actual thing. Wallahi, I've had dinner table discussions with doctors, with scientists who sit and they start having these discussions because they think, like, you know, like, oh, we have finally a sheikh that we can talk to. And they start saying, like, oh, sheikh, you know, I really don't think one day we'll have a solution for death. You know, we'll understand the ruh and we'll be able to control it. Who's Allah? It's a Muslim's house. And I'm like, I don't even know if this food is halal or not now. Right? Like, I'm like, wow. And then, like, we've had this and it's shocking. They're like, Qiyamah, Sheikh, Qiyamah, Dajjal, all of this stuff. Come on, do you believe in these fairy tales? Fairy tales, right? And subhanAllah, the Quran proves itself. Right? What does it say in Surah Al-Mutaffifin? Asatir al-awwaleen. Right? Like the person says, these are fairy tales of the people of the past. It's not something new. People who have denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've been Muslims. Right? Qiyamah? What is Qiyamah? There's going to be no Qiyamah. These are Muslims. Pray Jummah, but they don't believe in Qiyamah. They don't believe in Dajjal. Right? Hajib. So there's not something far-fetched. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةٌ. There's two explanations. One is the way he lives his life, his actions are a representation that he doesn't believe that there's ever going to be Qiyamah. And that is why you can trample over the rights of people, look at whatever the Muslim rulers are doing in Muslim lands. Right? They literally, ajib. On one hand, whatever is happening in Gaza, not a single Muslim leader even has a spine to be able to speak against. And you have a small African country from the global south, smaller, who's in debt of IMF, and he goes up, I think yesterday, and he gave a speech. And you guys should all listen to that speech. Right? He said, I am putting my stance on the record. If these were white people being killed, the entire world would be at arms right now. But you don't care about black and brown skin. And this is in the United Nations. And the Palestinian, the state of Palestinian, that United Nations person, she was actually crying in the entire speech. Because all of these Muslim leaders with billions of dollars of wealth can't even say a single thing. And then when they go back to their countries, all they do is what? Like, you know, that King Abdullah of Jordan, he took out his sword. He's like, for the haqq. Which haqq are you talking about? On one hand, you're facilitating all of the food that goes to Israel through your land. It's pathetic. Why? This is the ayah. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةٌ. They are living as if there is no qiyamah that is going to happen. You have forgotten that Allah is going to hold you accountable? You have forgotten that you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They live like, مَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةٌ. This qiyamah is not going to happen. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. And the other belief they have is, if we were to eventually go back. And oh, here, this is very important. رُدِدْتُ is majhul. I.e. over here, it says, and if it happens to be that I am brought back. Majhul. I don't want to come back. But if it happens to be that I end up coming back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's also a doubt in that coming. That, oh, listen, man. If it happens to be that I come back in Qiyamah, if it happens to be that, وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. I'm going to find something even better than this dunya as a return. That's the delusion that they have. That's the delusion that the people have. That's the delusion that the leaders have. That's the delusion that every person who is transgressing, trampling over the rights of people. Right? You know, there was an incident that happened, and I remember a friend of mine, you know, he went through a really bad experience. And everybody was willing to support him. And few of the brothers came and they said, look, you know, we're gonna give you like $20,000. You should litigate against that Islamic organization. And we both happen to have the same sheikh. And so we got on the call when he was going through that difficult time. And we got on the call, and the sheikh said something so powerful. He said, أَتَسْتَخْدِمُونَ قَوَانِينَ الْكُفَّارِ لِلْحَقِّ. You use the laws of a non-Muslim land to get your haqq. وَتَنْسَوْنَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And you forget Allah, whose just court is going to be the most just ever. And he said, we did not teach you, the sheikh said to him, we did not teach you ilm so that you go back and start using. We teach you ilm so that you become role models. So walk away from this and then let that affair be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, the brother, he walked away. Right? The point being that when you have yaqeen in akhirah, your natural disposition of how you behave is very different. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. The word wajad is something very interesting. There are three types of mawjudat in this world. Okay, it's a little tangent, but I think it's important for us to understand. The word wujud, existent, something that exists, existent. Wujud. Wujud is something that you can ascertain the existence of with your hawas, with your five senses. And things that are ontological in their existence. Okay? Do you guys understand ontological? They exist, but they're not physical. Okay? Things that exist, but they're not physical. Okay? Such as, give me an example. Love, hate, jealousy. MashaAllah, aqidah is working. That's good. Right? All of these things are ontological existence. They exist, but only your aql can. If you don't have aql, you cannot say that some love exists. Your aql determines love. Okay? So, mawjudat are of three types in this world. Anything, any existent, something that exists in this world, they all fall under three categories. Okay. First one, mawjudun la bidayata lahu wa la nihayata lahu. Something that exists, and that existent does not have a beginning and does not have an end. Who is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a little bit of an aqidah lesson, but I think it's important. You have a point? I think the mic is dead. Can you ask Asad to raise the volume for this, please? Can you hear me at the back? So, existent, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is la bidayata lahu, la nihayata lahu, okay? And I'll come to the whole Aqidah point. It's very important for us to understand. When you understand this, you'll understand, I would say, like 50% of Aqidah. The second is things that exist that have a beginning and they will have an end. Okay? Something that had a beginning and something that will have an end. Give me an example of that. Us. Animals. Okay? Animals. Trees. All the living things that exist. And even sometimes non-living things. But non-living things, they exist. Like the chairs will exist. But after Qiyamah, they will not come back. They will cease to exist. The third category of things are things that will exist, but they will not have an end. What is that? Good. There are eight things. Good. There are eight things, when they come into existence, they never have an end. Okay, so yeah, one by one. Okay, give me the eight things. One. Jannah, Jahannam, Arsh, Kursi, Qalam, Lawh al-Mahfuz, the sacrum, right? The Cossack's bone of the human being. When it comes into existence, that's the one thing that the Qiyamah does not destroy. Okay? And the last one, where's an ikhtilaf between kursi, whether it is kursi or whether it is the ruh. Okay? If you add the ninth item, ruh is the ninth item. Okay? When the ruh comes into existence, it doesn't ever go away. And then human beings after the ba'ath, i.e. when we will be resurrected, then we become an existence, that we come into existence and we will not have an end. Everything else will have an end. Okay? Now, from just this part, you can prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the necessary existent. Okay? It is necessary for Allah to exist. How is that? If everything that came in this world had a beginning, okay, if everything that came in this world had a beginning, somebody initiated that beginning, okay, and that somebody who initiated that beginning cannot have a beginning. He cannot have a beginning, otherwise he is like all the other existence. And then it will stop at Allah, right? It will stop at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the necessary existent. Now, how do we know He is the necessary existent? Because every single thing in this world, are you necessary for this world?
No.
How do you know that? If you weren't there, nothing would change. There was a time you didn't exist. There was a time you didn't exist. There was a time you didn't exist. There was a time I didn't exist. And there will be a time when none of us will exist. But the world will exist. Right? So if we are all not necessary for this existence, it is necessary that somebody is there who has to be necessary for existence. Right? To bring all of these unnecessary existence. And again, this is it's an entire Aqidah class, but this is a very important, that the concept of wujud. Okay? Concept of wujud. And again, from here comes the wujud of that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can go on long discussion on that of Allah. We're not going to get into that. That could take us an entire tangent. La'ajidanna. So this root word is for the word la'ajidanna. Okay? And the understanding of the word ajidanna. I hope these tangents are not boring for you guys, right? Like, I hope that it adds, yes, it's off topic, but sometimes it's necessary for us to understand that concept of wujud, okay? Similarly, the concept of irada, right? I think we'll come across that. The concept of irada, what is irada? Right? Aradallah, right? Yuriduna wajhallah. Like, the concept of irada is very important for us to understand.